a lot of it is just, you know, it's sales and it's right. I mean, I don't know about you. I haven't heard a lot about Independence Day. I heard, you know, when are the fireworks shows? When is this? When is that? But about the actual holiday, and you could probably say this about most holidays now, that you don't hear a lot about the holiday itself, especially, you know, we think of Christmas, we think of Easter, and you hear about the Easter bunny, and, you know, you don't hear about the death and resurrection of Christ. But, you know, and this seems it's just another trivial holiday. And, you know, we sing the words and you hear the words, God bless America, may God bless America, the end of the inauguration, you know, a lot of speeches are ended. I've ended presentations, may God bless America. I mean, we often ask God's blessing on America. It's kind of natural as Americans for us to do that because of our, despite what a lot of people would want us to forget or deny, our history is that based very much in a foundation of faith. And so it's very natural for us to ask God to bless America. So I wanted us to kind of reflect on that. Jim and I were talking this morning, and I love what you said. We were talking about the song, God Bless America. And Jim had made the comment that it's almost trivial, or I forget the word that you used. You said taken for granted, you know. It's like, or overused, you know. Just God bless America. And it sort of has gotten to that point. And we're, I want to talk about, you know, how I don't think there's any question that God has blessed America. We are probably one of the most blessed nations on the face of this earth. And there's some crazy things that go on in America. Only in America can a pizza get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America are the handicapped parking places in front of a skating rink. Only in America do drugstores make the sick walk all the way to the back of the store to get their prescriptions, while healthy people can buy cigarettes at the front counter. Only in America do people order double cheeseburgers, large fries, and make it a Diet Coke. Only in America do we leave cars worth thousands of dollars in the driveway to keep our garages full of junk. Only in America do we use answering machines to screen calls and have call waiting so that we won't miss a call from someone we didn't want to talk to in the first place. I never did get that one. It's like, Okay, only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 8 and buns are sold in packages of 10. Does anybody figure, I've been hearing that since I was a kid. In case a couple get burnt or something. So, I mean, there's a lot of crazy things that happen in America, and things that we, you know, even though those are a little bit crazy, but they're true. And a lot of countries, if you come from another country, you can't make those parallels. And there's a lot of things that we can take for granted in this country. There's some sad things about our country. I won't belabor them, but the paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more, have less. We buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses, yet we have smaller families. More knowledge but less judgment. More experts, yet more problems. More medicine, yet less wellness. Don't get us going on pharmaceuticals here. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, hate too often, listen too seldom. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life, not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back but have trouble crossing the street to meet a neighbor. We've done larger things, but not necessarily better things. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudices. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We build more computers to hold more information to produce more copies than ever, but we communicate less and less. Now, I was around, and some of you were, back in the 80s when computers are starting to flow into the workplace, right? And one of the biggest claims was, oh, think of the paper we're going to save. Right? Yeah. They should have changed that around. Look at the paper we're going to generate, because we can. Man. Yeah, so that ended. So even though, and I only bring those up, I mean, it's, we live in a great country, we're blessed by God, but there are some things that people can point out that are negative about our country. But I would argue that we still live on probably the best country, and especially this weekend when we look at our freedoms and how free we are. Just talk to somebody who's not from this country. And I know, I worked with a guy. I wasn't going to tell you this story, but I'm going to tell you this story anyway. Because I worked with this guy. His name was Hung. And he's from Vietnam. And he was caught up in the fall of Saigon. And he was an actual boat person. And he scraped together $4,000 to get him and his family on a boat to escape Vietnam. And they got about a day into their trip. Now, this boat was, there were 58 people on a boat for 40. And the boat sunk. And people died. But he and his family made it back to Vietnam. It took several weeks for him. Now he doesn't have any money. The boat he paid, you know, for safe passage for his family sank. So he had to raise more money with other families. He did. The second passage was successful. He made it to the Philippines. He ended up coming to America. He started off in Pennsylvania. This is in the 70s, early 70s. Then he ended up making it here to California in camps, these camps that they had for the Vietnam refugees. And he ended up making it to California, and he ended up getting his degree, ended up becoming a technician, ended up going to work, speaks very good English. He spoke, actually he spoke English in Vietnam because of his job. So he had a little bit of French, a little bit of English in Vietnam. But he spoke. He put both his kids through college. But I bring his story up because I worked side by side with Hung, and it was always interesting his perspective on American politics. He always would shake his head. I can't believe you guys are even talking about this. I mean, in, you put it in perspective, somebody from another country coming over here and looking at what we have and seeing what we squabble about, they don't get it. They don't understand it because it's got to seem so trivial for where they come from because they don't have those freedoms. They come from countries where you get shot for, You know, and we have, you could argue that we're going that direction. Most of you know I'm a Gideon, and we're looking at the island of Avalon, right? Catalina. And we're going to go over there. There's some guys looking at doing a couple church services. Well, did you know that in the city of Avalon on Catalina Island, there's a law against you witnessing about Jesus Christ and passing out any tract or talking about Jesus? There's an actual law on the books in Avalon. Yeah. Can you? Yeah. How can they do that? They did it. So even though there's, you know, negative things about America, we truly are blessed. You remember the famous quote from John F. Kennedy, right? Do not ask what this country can do for you, but what you can do for this country. And that's kind of what I wanted to get a conversation about, is how can we, each of us living in America today, seeing what we're seeing, experiencing what we're experiencing, how can we, a Christian, bless America? How can we individually be a blessing to America? I mean, we do a lot of good things as citizens. We vote, do a patriotic salute. We sing the national anthem. We show courtesy to people. We celebrate the 4th of July. We see our fireworks shows. We pay our taxes. We respect the law and its leaders, whether we agree with them or not. I mean, by and large, we do that. Most of us don't park in handicapped spaces when we're not supposed to. So, but how can we as Christians make a meaningful decision, or what can we do specifically to bless America? How can we be a blessing? So I'm going to have you open up. The passage that I want to talk about is 1 Timothy 2. And it's going to be the first six verses, 1 Timothy 2. While you're opening that, I'm going to set up the book of 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy 2, the first six verses. So the author of this book was Paul, and actually Timothy was one of his homies, right? I mean, they were good friends. He regarded him highly. He was mentored him. So he knew him well. At the time of this writing, you know, I say that because I had an opportunity to see a young, I'm afforded the opportunity to go visit churches. And I see other pastors speak. And I always get a kick out of seeing young pastors. If you ever see a pastor that's like 30 years old get up and preach, all their references are, they say stuff like they were homies and they were buddies, you know, because that's their frame of reference. That's what they're talking. I had a young pastor make an analogy talking about Transformers, you know, and it was a good, just their frame of reference. So it's different. So it's kind of neat. But anyway, so Paul is regarded as the author of 1 Timothy. It was written to the church of Ephesus, okay? So it was, the audience of this were Christians, Jewish converts to be specific, so at Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus at this time had some problems. They had a lot of problems, actually, and that's why Paul wanted to get there. And the book of 1 Timothy is actually an instructional book. It goes on to talk about, in the verses we're going to examine, it's actually talking about behavior or worship. But it goes on to talk about deacons and elders and church, you know, the qualifications of church leaders and whatnot. But what Paul is addressing at the church of Ephesus was mainly heresy. They were Jewish converts. They were all caught up in Gnosticism, so knowledge, having the knowledge but not necessarily acting on that, and false teaching. And some of the false teaching that they were caught up on was the denial of pleasurable things, and they were, you know, law. Again, their Jews are getting hung up on the law. The law says this, the law says that, don't do this, don't do that. So they're not getting the whole thing about Jesus at this point. So specifically, the first six verses is talking about our public image, our worship, and because they were having a problem with that. And I think it'll tie into when we look at it. Let me read the, actually, does somebody want to read those? The first six verses of 1 Timothy 2. Okay. Thank you. So, six verses, but man, he's saying a lot. There is a lot here. I mean, you can dive into those six verses, and he's saying a lot. I'll summarize what he's saying, and I think that we can tie this into this weekend or going forward. How can we, if we ask the question, how specifically can we be a blessing to America or a good witness to our neighbors, etc.? How do we, what does our public image look like in America, despite our current experience? And there's three things that we get out of there. Verses 1 and 2, first he tells us, and I'm in the NIV version now, I urge you then, first of all, that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, especially for those in authority, our leaders, right? And all those in authority, that we may live peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So two things, verse 1 and 2. First, pray. We don't do enough prayer. Teacher, I heard this story a long time ago. Teacher goes into the classroom, and it's junior high, and there's a group of boys huddled in the back. And they were carrying on, and she was wondering what's going on back there. And she went back there, and she said, "Hey, what are you guys up to?" And they were on the floor, and they were on their knees, and they were doing something. "What are you up to?" And one of the boys turned around and says, "Oh, we're just playing dice." She goes, "Oh, thank God, I thought you were praying." So anyway, in school, yeah, right? Sign of the times. So pray, and then secondly, the last part of that is live in peace. So what's he talking about there? Is that we have peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness. Live righteously. That's what he's saying. I mean, just in two verses, pray, live righteously. And then lastly, of the three points, this is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved. Who's going to save them? We are. Well, he saves them. Who's going to tell them about? We're going to tell them and come to knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. The testimony, so that's the part we're telling them, okay, given in its proper time. So at the proper time, we need to tell people about Jesus. So when you talk about being a blessing to America, I think in and you may think different, and I'll open it up for discussion. We can glean from Paul in this writing how where he's specifically teaching about our public image and our worship. This is how we're supposed to act anyway. And if we acted that way, and I know all of us do, I'm talking about the other people, then we truly will be a blessing on America. I mean, if you think, if we pray more, if we live righteously, and we witness.
Oh no, that's a bad word.
Well, I said witness. The bad word's evangelize. Right? Yes, absolutely. Picture's worth a thousand words, I like to say. Good. Yeah, I mean, and that's a good thing because it's a little step, right? Coming to know Christ is, if you think of it as a continuum, and they say the average person has to hear about Christ like 7 to 10 times, you know? So if you think of it as like a little notch on that continuum on when they finally make the decision. About prayer, Samuel Chadwick, who was a Wesleyan Methodist minister, said the one concern the devil has is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and a prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. So I say, if you know me any length of time, nothing happens without prayer. If you want anything to happen, and I experienced that this week myself, but we will. So we do need to pray and be in prayer. An author and pastor in Africa, Andrew Murray, said, "The man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to the world evangelization in history." So he lifted it up even more so than evangelizing. Charles Spurgeon, we all know, would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Yeah. The churches, sadly, pastors will tell you that churches are full of people that don't pray. Don't pray on a daily, multiple times a day basis. It just is. We have to be people to pray. We have to pray. We have to pray at home. We shouldn't, the only time we pray shouldn't be just while we're here at church. James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." How powerful is prayer? How effective is your prayer? So he tells us the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I'll tell you what, it's the last thing that that Satan wants us to do is pray. I am not going to do that story since I told you the story of Hung. It always amazes me. I know a couple other people. I know a guy that came over the fence from South America through Mexico and came, Saul Hernandez. He's just what a story. And even ISIS and her references to Egypt. And you talk to people that grew up in other countries, and it really allows you to get a different perspective on your own country. Because they look at it as though we're giving away our rights, That's how their perspective is. You guys are given, you have the power to vote, honestly, you know, in honest legal elections, yet many don't vote, and you vote to take away your rights. And they just, that's a lot of their perspective, and they don't get it because of where they come from. So the first thing we can do is, you know, make sure our prayer life is in order. The second thing is to live righteously, live peaceful and quiet lives, as verse 2 says, in godliness and holiness. Let me see if I want to. Oh, yeah. Maybe I don't want to tell this story. So I read a story about a preacher who actually... Our preacher, Bill, has told this story. Anybody here commute or spend a lot of time on the freeways? Anybody but me ashamed of some of the things they do and think on the freeways? You're not allowed to talk. My wife will give you a few examples. So I won't tell this story because in a nutshell, that is what it is. And that gets to that patience, you know, is that the right thing? And then going back to a picture's worth a thousand words, if your attitude is that way, is that of impatience and anger, are you displaying that? Are you giving people the one finger salute? Are you speeding up? Are you cutting them off? Are you, you know, those... Here in Southern California, it's just a perfect example of things that, anyway, that I constantly have to work on to live righteously, I guess. No, I don't do that, but... Yeah, so I don't do that, but I can become impatient. And I can say under my breath words that I shouldn't be saying. You've known me too long. You know all the subtitles. But I'll sum up the live righteousness and why it's important. And Nancy's already given us an example of that. But in 1 Peter 2:12, it says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." So that's that whole thing that Nancy said in a nutshell. That's that whole, your witness, your personal, the way that you lead your life speaks droves. I tell you what, it's just like anybody, if you've had kids, your kids... see what you do is they're going to learn more from seeing what you do than they ever do from hearing what you say. And why wouldn't your neighbor and why wouldn't the people that you interact with at work be the same way? Yep. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. People will recognize how you act. And it'll get to the point, I'll tell you a story. Years ago, I was walking down the hall, and I'm going 20 years anyway. I'm walking down the hall at work, and one of my managers calls me into his office. "George, you got a minute?" "Go in," said he. He says, "I just got to ask you." So we're in the midst of layoffs. We're in the midst of a downturn in the aerospace business. Things are not good at work. Big reorg. And he just says, he said, yet you got a smile on your face and you act like you don't have a care in the world. He says, what is up? What do you have? I mean, just come right out and ask me. It's like, and then, well, yeah, you don't think he heard about Jesus? I mean, and it just comes. So point is, we need to pray and we need to live righteously because people are watching. Yeah. I had at work, I have my stack of Gideon New Testaments on my desk. And I often hear engineers come in and go, you're allowed to do that? You know, you're allowed to have those? I said, yeah, take one. They're free. Yeah. It's my personal space. So pray unceasingly and live righteously because people are watching. Now, here's the easy one, right? Witness or event. Are we telling people about Jesus? So for those of you that came in late, we're talking about how God has blessed America. Now we're kind of turning around and saying, well, how can we be a blessing to America? So, and we're on the third and last point of witnessing. And I'll tell you a story. Leighton Ford was one of Billy Graham's associates, and he said one time he was speaking in an open air crusade in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Billy Graham was to speak the next night, so Leighton Ford was the first night, and he arrived a day early. He came incognito and sat in the grass at the rear of the crowd because he was wearing a hat and dark glasses. No one could recognize him. Directly in front of him sat an elderly gentleman who seemed to be listening intently to my presentation. When I invited people to come forward as an open sign of commitment, Billy decided to do a little personal evangelism. He tapped the man on the shoulder and asked, would you like to accept Christ? I'll be glad to walk down with you if you want to. The old man looked up at him and he looked down at him. He thought it over for a minute and then he said, nah, I think I'll just wait till the big gun comes tomorrow night. So Leighton Ford and Billy Graham often joke about that. But I like that story because it tells of a lot of our mindset is that evangelizing or witnessing to Christ is for somebody else. It's for the Billy Grahams. It's for the big guns, or it's the people. I mean, me myself used to think, well, I'm not qualified to tell anybody, you know, about Jesus. You got to be a pastor or something to do that. And a lot of time it's their frame of work. But just by hearing what some of you have shared, that is it. That is what you're doing. And when your action turns into a relationship that turns into, as Paul writes in our verses, 1 Timothy chapter 2, first 6 verses, he says right here at the end of verse 6, for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. So a lot of times the first person you run into, you know, that's not the time to tell them about Jesus Christ, especially if I just got off the freeway and, you know, and that person has drawn a conclusion that I wouldn't want them to draw about me, that's not the time. So it's about walking across the street, meeting a neighbor, talking to a neighbor, having a relationship with that person, and then telling them about Christ. So Well, I don't know if I'm going to end with this or not. I'm just going to tell you. Anybody ever hear of Rockin' Rollin' Stewart? I'll give you a hint. Rock and Roller Stewart has to do with sports. It has to do with watching sports on TV during the 70s or 80s. And there was a guy in a lot of the stadiums, and he had a big rainbow afro, and he was always holding a sign with a verse. Anybody remember that verse? Yeah. I think you said it, John 3:16. That was Roland, Rockin' Roland Stewart. His name was Roland Frederick Stewart, and that's what he did all through the 70s and 80s. He was everywhere, and he made it a point, and that was his way. But the idea struck him that if he could just get into major sporting events and put the Word of God before hundreds of thousands of people, it might do some good. So today, Rockin' Roland Stewart and his wife, Margaret, and a friend named William James live a very strange life. They drive 55,000 miles a year in an old beat-up van, using their money to buy tickets to major sporting events in order to hold up that sign saying John 3:16. So I just thought that was interesting. I'm not suggesting anybody do that, because people do, you know, what God has gifted you to do, and you have your jobs. You can do it. The point is, you don't have to go somewhere to tell. God will bring people into your life. Everybody's familiar with 1 Peter 3:15. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. That's exactly what happened to me. I believe in this verse because it hit home for me. A guy calls me in his office and said exactly that. I can't figure out why you're smiling. I can't figure out why you think everything's okay. And it gets back to what you, Natalie and Nancy, were saying, that you know, your witness or your testimony and how you act, people are watching. You know that 95% of all Christians never try to lead anybody to Christ? Now, depending on where you read, that statistic can vary. I've never seen it below 90, though. So if you take even the conservative, and that's people that call themselves Christians, never tell people about the gospel message. And that is what we're called to do. Be faithful and obedient. We can't save anybody. Never could, never will be able to. That salvation only comes by Christ Jesus. So we can't save anybody. And we shouldn't try. Like you said, our job is just to tell them. And Paul is telling Timothy that right here. He's telling the church of Ephesus, this is what you guys need to do. Just tell them. Tell them, and tell them in their proper time, you know, about Christ, that gospel message. So those three things, pray, live righteous, and witness. Be a good witness, tell people about Jesus, are three things. Just from this small passage in Scripture, I think we can take from Paul on how we can be a blessing to America. I'll close with, anybody remember when George Bush was the vice president? Leonid Brezhnev passed away, right, from Russia. And the funeral was televised. And, of course, George Bush was there. And he happened to be standing next to Brezhnev's wife. Okay, and the media didn't pick up on it, but a lot of the Christian news outlets did. She reached down the coffin and she made a sign of the cross on her husband's chest. And the reason that the camera picked it up, because George Bush was standing there, you know, next to her, and they're watching them. But the camera caught her doing this. And so apparently Russia, communist, atheist, proclaimed atheist, her and her husband, yet somehow she put a sign of the cross on her husband's chest. So anyway, very interesting. And kind of gets back, what did she see? What did she hear in her life that maybe gave her hope, you know, for the end? And I'm going to leave it at that. Anybody, any comments? We'll get... Great point. That could be it. Yeah. It was very interesting for somebody like that to do that. So, yeah. I wish, you know, maybe one day we'll find out. Hopefully she's saved, you know. She at least has the hope. We'll find out what she heard or saw in America, in dealing with the Americans, that led her to that. I don't think so. I think she died about 7 years after he did. I mean, they were up there in age, but I can't be positive about that. But yeah, the news media didn't really pick up on it. Some of the Christian outlets caught it. Some people caught it. It was kind of a side note, you know. Oh, isn't that nice? Yeah. You know, so anyway. Oh, good answer.
You know, keep my eyes focused, especially in the job I do, where it is very easy to pass people when you're, you know, walking in an attitude like that, or somebody on the phone has had a bad day and they're taking everybody, all their problems out on you when you have, you know.
Yeah.
You have to remind them, but they'll look at those things and focus and go, okay, you have a job to do, and that is to be living that life of Christ and trying to put that person in a better frame of mind. Not, you know, like you said, there's a time and a place that might not be the time to tell them about Jesus.
Especially since they obviously have had a bad experience, right? So it's a good point, and for a lot of reasons, but one thing that conjured up in my mind was that 90% of people that have a barrier to Christ, it's an emotional barrier. It's not an intellectual barrier. It's an emotional. They had a bad experience with a Christian or at a church. A lot of them at churches. They just had a bad experience, and that is their barrier to Christ. So yeah, that probably wasn't the right time if they came in ready to attack you. But, you know, again, you plant the seed. You didn't go there. You had a great answer, a great response. Nope, it's for me, to remind me. You know, and I'll tell you what, that I will bet you that had a positive impact on them. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, my goal in life is to always either keep them, talked about salvation being a continuum, a line. You know, you're here, then you come to know Jesus, and then you have all this stuff that happens in between. My prayer is always that my interaction with someone never moves them backwards. Either after they leave me, they stayed the same, or went a notch forward. So that, yeah, that's my simple prayer, is that, oh, you know, use me to at least not send them backwards. At least, you know, because that could take years of healing and whatnot. All right. Anything else before we close? So pray, live godly lives, and witness. Those are three ways that we can be a blessing to America. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for being able to come together this weekend, celebrating our freedom that we have in this country. Father, let us not take it for granted. Father, allow us to have the perspective that a lot of people that come from other countries have, things that we take for granted that they seem to value even more so than us. And Father, as we reflect on this weekend, as we celebrate with our family and friends, allow us to take those three points that Paul had to Timothy on prayer, on living righteous, and on witnessing, telling others about Jesus. Father, allow us to take that, allow us to hold it in our hearts, but most of all, Father, allow us to live it. And we just ask this in your Son's name, Christ our Lord. Amen.